Good morning and welcome to this, our service of worship. I also welcome others who are joining with us virtually via live stream this morning, trusting you will know God's grace and help to you as we all offer up our worship together to our God. There are a few announcements I bring to the attention of the congregation before we commence our worship. First of all, I just inform the congregation that the most recent edition of our Covenanter Witness magazine is now available. It's on the table below the pulpit here. Please take your copy as you leave after the service. And then also just a reminder about the Blytheswood shoebox appeal. If anyone is filling a shoebox, please leave it in the church or hall by the end of this week. I know that the deadline was to be tomorrow, Monday, but Callum is giving a bit of an extension there, so you have to the end of this week in order to get your shoebox in order for Blytheswood. Our prayer meeting is at 5:45 p.m. God willing, and worship service at 6:30 p.m. this evening in the church hall. And then our midweek meeting is to be held in the church hall on Tuesday at 7:30 p.m. DV. Mr. Robert Colvin, the Northern Ireland Coordinator of Mission Aviation Fellowship, is to give an update on the work of this missionary organisation. I would encourage a good attendance at this meeting, at which tea is also to be served. Then on Thursday at 3 p.m. there is opportunity to meet at the church hall, and from there to go to a local housing estate to distribute our welcome leaflet. Next Lord's Day, the Sabbath school meets here at 10:30 a.m. the morning prayer meeting at 11 a.m. in the church hall, and morning worship service here in our main building at 11:30 a.m. The evening prayer meeting next Sabbath is to be at 5:45 p.m. and worship service at 6:30 p.m. and to be held in the church hall. These are all the announcements, so let us now begin our worship to Almighty God. Great and marvellous are your ways, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. We worship God together by singing praise to him from Psalm number 115 and stanzas 1 to 4 of the Psalm. Psalm 115, stanzas 1 to 4. We find the words on page 284 in our Psalters, and the tune is Lloyd number 109. The psalm begins, O not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your own name, give the glory for your faithfulness and for your steadfast love. Here we are exhorted not to attempt to receive any glory to ourselves. All glory belongs to God. Stanza 2 tells us about the sovereignty of God. The psalmist says, why should the nations say of us, where has their God now gone? But our God's in the heavens high. What pleases him, he's done. God is sovereign. He dwells in heaven, and he does what he pleases in heaven and on earth. In contrast to this God, the gods of the nations are idols made by men. They can neither speak, nor hear, nor smell, nor feel, nor walk. Glory is to be ascribed to the true God, who is faithful, who is steadfast in love, and who is powerful to save. Therefore, We seek to ascribe glory to him by singing praise to him from these words. Psalm 115, stanzas 1 to 4, and we remain standing at the close of our singing. So let us praise God. You as the one and only true God, to whom glory is to be ascribed. Not that we can add any glory to you, O God, but we ought to express our knowledge of your glory and praise you for being a glorious God. Lord, you regard all other so-called gods as idols, as no God at all. Lord in heaven, we pray, help us then to see you as the almighty sovereign God who rules over the heavens and the earth. You have revealed yourself to us through your holy word. We are assured, O God, that you are truly God. Father in heaven, forgive us when we make idols of things in this world, whether it's objects or pleasures of various kinds, putting things of this world before you. Forgive us, Lord God, when we fail so often to ascribe glory to you. Enable us to say truly from our hearts, not to us, O God, not to us, but to your name give the glory. Our Father in heaven, may we glorify you in our worship today. We pray that you will cleanse us from our sins. We confess, Lord God, that we've failed you, and we do fail you even each day, not giving you the glory that we ought to give to you. We fail you by actively sinning against you. We ask, O God, that you'll forgive us all our iniquities, purify our hearts, and receive our worship. We pray these things in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Saviour. Amen. Let us turn to God's holy word and to the book of Exodus and to chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We will, God willing, be considering in the preaching of God's word verses 16 to 22. I'm going to read from verse 9, just so as we have the context of that latter passage. And later, as I say, we'll see what God speaks to us from that passage in the sermon. So, Exodus chapter 3 and from verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians have oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Amen. Let us once again sing praise to God, now turning to Psalm number 22, and we sing stanzas 22 to 25 of the psalm, beginning on page 41 in our psalters. We use the tune Main, number 113. In stanza 22, we read, Because the kingdom to the Lord belongs as only his, likewise among the nations all, the governor he is. It's something that Pharaoh would have to learn. God is the governor of all nations, even the nation of Egypt. We read in the closing verses there of how Pharaoh would resist the urgings of Moses and the elders to allow the children of Israel to leave Egypt. And eventually, of course, we know the story, how God sent plagues, and it wasn't until he had sent the plagues that Pharaoh would let the children of Israel go. God would have his way. He is the ruler of all nations, and he, by his power, ruled with regard to Egypt as well. And the subsequent verses of the psalm, they speak there of many peoples from many places and over many generations coming to know this sovereign God and becoming citizens of his kingdom. Psalm number 22, stanzas 22 to 25, and after the singing of these verses, we remain standing once again for prayer. Let us praise God.
He calls the king and to the Lord belongs as only his. Likewise among the nations, all the God manner is. Earth's great ones eat and worship will all who to God's descend. Will by to him the
gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you are the governor over all the nations, not only in the days of Moses, in the days when the Israelites were in bondage to Egypt, not only in the days of David and the days of the Psalms, but you are governor over the nations today and in every generation. We thank you, Lord God, that you rule over all. You fulfill your purposes on this earth. There is nothing happens that escapes your notice or your attention. Lord, enable us to see, therefore, that you are a God to be feared and a God to be revered. As we offer up our worship to you, O Lord, may you draw close to us. Please come to us by your Spirit. Fill our hearts. Give us grace sufficient, O God, to focus on what we are doing and to realize that you are a God who is worthy of our undivided attention. We ask, O God, for those who cannot be here today in the house of worship. We think of those of our number who are sick at this time. And Lord, we pray you will draw close to them, that you will keep them and sustain them. We pray for those who are in hospital, O Lord God, that you would grant them recovery from their illnesses. We pray for those who are homebound due to old age, and who may be frightened to go outside their own home. Lord, protect them and keep them. And especially from COVID, we pray that you'll keep them safe. We ask, O God, for the community in which you have placed us here, that you, O Father, would be merciful to this community. We realize that there are many in our community who do not go to a church at all, and not just because of the pandemic, but because that is something they have never done or they have rarely ever done. We ask, O God, that you would yet speak to such people. We pray concerning our outreach to them, and as they receive a welcome leaflet, inviting them to come into our midst and to join with us in worship, that there might yet be some who will take up this invitation and come and join with us, but very especially that such would come to know you, O God, and the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. For this is what is truly needful. Lord our God, we pray for wider society. We pray for those in leadership over us. Father, we are mindful of the challenges that they have in these days. We pray, Lord God, that you'll give wisdom to those who lead and who rule. And especially, our Father, we pray that our leaders would not promote sin in society, that they would not bring in legislation that is harmful and that will bring about vice in society, but that they will promote what is good and what is wholesome and is in accordance with your word. Our Father in heaven, we pray for the preaching of your word this day, here and in other places of worship. We pray that your word will go forth with power to the convicting and converting of people who are lost in this world, who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and their souls are dead. May you speak, O God, and awaken their souls. May you, by the power of your Spirit, break through into their souls and enable them to see the truth of your word, and that you are the living God, and that you call all men, women, young people to account ultimately. And Lord, if we are not forgiven and cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ, then there is only condemnation. We ask, O God, then, that you will bless the preaching of your word here this day, and may each one receive from it either an encouragement or a challenge or a rebuke, or even for someone salvation. Lord, hear these our petitions, all our requests, and we bring all these things before you in the name of Christ Jesus, your Son and our Redeemer, and for his sake and glory. Amen. Let us once more sing in praise to God, and now we turn to Psalm number 18. And we're singing stanzas 26 to 29 of this psalm. Psalm 18, stanzas 26 to 29 on page 30 in our Psalters. We use the tune Jackson, number 102. Psalm 26 tells us about God's way and also about his word. Many people choose their own way or someone else's way, but whatever other way that is, it always falls short of God's way. God's way is perfect, and it is perfect because God's word has been tried and tested and has proved to be faithful time and time again. Stanza 26 says, "For perfect is the way of God, the Lord's word, it is tried. He is a shield to all of those who do in him confide." Psalm number 18, stanzas 26 to 29. Let us praise God.
Who God the Lord is God.
be seated. We turn in God's Word to Exodus chapter 3, and as I mentioned earlier, we are considering verses 16 to 22. So it's the latter part of the chapter. There have always been all sorts of conspiracy theories about who controls the world. Some people believe it's the United States of America, the great superpower of the world, that controls events in the world. Others say it's a bloodline of just 13 families extending from Europe to China, whose connections to wealth and power are simply unimaginable. Others say it's big banks who control the world. And then others again say, well, actually it's a handful of multi-billionaires who control the world. Others might answer it's global politics of the world's richest nations that control the world. There's no doubt that each of these categories have some influence on other people's lives, whether for good or for ill. But the truth is, there's not a single one of them which control the world. Because what we see in this latter part of Exodus chapter 3 is that God is in control of the world. He is in control of all the nations. He is in control of history. God has predetermined whatsoever comes to pass. He is always in the process of fulfilling his purposes. And one of his main purposes is to redeem a people out of this world in every generation, a people he calls his own, and to take them to safety, to be with him and with the Son, Jesus Christ, to dwell with him forever and ever. God is continually fulfilling his purposes to that end. He accomplishes his purposes from beginning to end, and nothing and no one in this world can stop him. Egypt was a great superpower of the world of Moses' day. So much in control, the Pharaoh was regarded as a god. But the God of the Israelites would show Pharaoh and would show all of Egypt who really was and is God. And in this passage, that's really what's being described. We know it's going to take some time for that to be revealed, but God is laying down here what is going to happen and how it is he will glorify his own name in all that is going to happen through delivering the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt and in taking them to the promised land. So in our message today, we're looking at how God takes control of this situation of his people, the Israelites in bondage, how he's going to act to remedy this great problem for his people and deliver them from their bondage. And as we go along, we also want to see what practical application there is for us in the world today from these events. Let's come then to the passage. And the first thing we note from God's communication to Moses in this passage is the promises to be given to the Israelites. The promises to be given to the Israelites. God wants Moses to tell the people that he's going to do something for them. He wants to give them promises. He gives a direct command to Moses in verse 16, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together. God doesn't leave any wriggle room for Moses to negotiate some kind of alternative. Last Sabbath morning we saw how Moses was reluctant. He was frightened. He didn't feel confident about this at all. Now God is telling him, you're going to do it. Go and gather the elders of Israel together. And then God continues, and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And then the promises in verse 17. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. God had said all these things earlier in the chapter, and now he repeats the promises. He doesn't just say them to Moses. Moses, you say them to the elders. Tell them to the people. This is what I'm going to do. Moses is not to be mistaken. Moses is not to fall short in giving the exact message God intends the Israelites to be given. And it's a double promise that God gives his people. He's going to save them from their affliction in Egypt, and then he is going to bring them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And God's promises don't fail. He will accomplish what he has promised. Then note also at the beginning of verse 17 another promise to Moses concerning the elders. God says to him, then they will heed your voice. You remember earlier in the chapter we saw that Moses' great concern was that nobody would pay any heed to him. Nobody would listen to him. If I go and I speak to the elders and I tell the people, actually God has appointed me as the deliverer. Who's going to listen to me? Well, here's God reassuring Moses, the elders will pay heed to your voice. When you tell them these things, they will listen to you. They will believe you. God would overrule in the hearts of the Israelites so that they would believe Moses. Just as God made promises here that were to be given to Moses, given to the Israelites in their bondage in Egypt, God has also made promises to his people today. He has promised to deliver his people from their affliction of bondage to sin and to bring them to a good and rich land, even to heaven, where they will be eternally secure and at peace. And we are to believe those promises because God keeps his promises. And even at this time, he is keeping his promises. He is saving many throughout the nations by his great deliverer, Christ, who delivers them from their bondage to Satan and sin. As they believe in him, and as they find forgiveness for their sins in him, and as they receive power from him to overcome the world, God is keeping his promises to his people. And these are God's promises to you if you have found Christ. He is your great deliverer, delivering you from a greater than a Pharaoh of Egypt. He delivers you from the power of the devil and will continue to fulfill his promises to you, taking you to your eternal home. This is how the promises to be given to the Israelites through Moses can be applied to God's people today. And God has made even greater and deeper promises to his people through Christ than the promises he gave to the Israelites at the time of Moses. The promises to be given to the Israelites. That's the first thing we see in this part of the passage. But then secondly, we see from God's communication with Moses the petition to be made to Pharaoh. The petition to be made to Pharaoh. In the rest of verse 18, God gives Moses instructions about what he and the elders are to communicate to Pharaoh. You shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. It was a bold request, very bold request, which is most likely why the elders of the Israelites were to accompany Moses. Moses would need both courage and support to make such a petition to the mighty Pharaoh. Moses, no doubt, could imagine the Pharaoh saying in response to this, "How dare you? You who are slaves, wanting to get up and leave." And what's surprising about this petition is that Moses and the elders were instructed to ask Pharaoh for just 3 days off, whereas we know the truth was that there was no intention of ever going back after 3 days. This has created a bit of a problem, and Bible critics have objected that God was not being completely honest with Pharaoh, even that he instructed Moses and the elders to lie to Pharaoh, because God's real intention was for his people to be completely delivered from Egypt and to gather them at Mount Sinai, which is much longer than a 3 day journey. It was about a month and a half before they would reach Mount Sinai. How are we to answer such an objection if God's integrity is to be preserved? One answer is to point out that God was not commanding Moses or the elders to say anything false. They were simply to ask Pharaoh to give them permission to go on a 3 day journey initially, without saying anything more, without saying anything about when or whether they would come back. Pharaoh, because of his evil intentions with the Israelites, had no right to know all the truth. All of the truth, if it were given, could be disastrous. And there are situations in life when it's not wise to give all the truth to someone if that person would have evil intentions with the information. Another answer to the objection that God was instructing Moses to lie to Pharaoh is that the journey's purpose was a much more important issue than its length. The Israelites were requesting to go out of Egypt to meet their God. And the real question, the real matter at issue, was not how long the Israelites would be gone, but whether or not Pharaoh was willing to let them glorify God at all by allowing them to restore their covenant relationship with their God in worship. God did intend to lead his people out of Egypt altogether, and Pharaoh should have been willing to let them do that. But God begins with a more modest request to test, as it were, Pharaoh's heart, and it exposed Pharaoh's deep hostility to God's glory. Pharaoh was unwilling to give even 3 days of glory to God. He was unwilling to give any recognition to the God of the Israelites. He wanted to have all the glory to himself. The different choices of these two parties, the Israelites and Pharaoh, in regard to the true God, are the choices we all must make. Will we live for God's glory, or will we live for our own glory? Moses and the Israelites had made the choice to serve the Lord their God and give glory to him. Pharaoh was not willing to call the Lord God, was not willing to call the Lord his God, and he was not willing to give glory to him. There are many pharaohs in our society. So many people who will not submit to God, who will not give glory to him, who would wish that there would be no one else around them who would want to give glory to God. People who never give a thought to God, or even despise the thought that there might be a God. And this is a choice every person in the world has to make. Will I give glory and honor to the living and true God, or will I worship something else? Will I allow myself to be my own little God? Will I have an idol that I'll worship? Will I worship some other God? Is the Lord your God? Or like Pharaoh, do you have your own gods that you put before the living and the true God? That you put before Christ. God knew Pharaoh's heart. And that brings us to the third main truth we see in this passage. We've looked at the promises to be given to the Israelites. We've seen the petition to be made to Pharaoh. And thirdly, we see the prediction of Pharaoh's response. God tells Moses in verse 19, "But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand." The mighty hand there refers to God's action. Pharaoh will do his utmost to prevent the children of Israel leaving Egypt, even though God would perform mighty deeds as evidence of his power. Why was Pharaoh so against the idea? Well, there was the economic loss. The Israelites were doing his building work for him at virtually no cost, very little cost. Probably had to feed them. Pharaoh didn't want to lose such a valuable resource. But even more than this, for Pharaoh to yield to the religious claims of the Israelites embodied in their request and to allow them to go and worship their God would undermine the whole religious philosophy on which Egypt had been founded. Egypt oozed a deep sense of superiority over other nations. And as far as Egyptians were concerned, their gods couldn't be outdone by any god of any other nation. For Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go to offer up sacrifices to their god would have been a knock on his pride, tantamount to him conceding that there's another god who just might be superior to the Egyptian gods, and that would never do. Only a force of the greatest compulsion would cause Pharaoh to allow the children of Israel to go to worship their God. Now, God knows all this. God sees it, and he sees it all playing out as though it were in the present, even though it is yet to happen as far as mankind is concerned. Moses, having been brought up in Egyptian culture, would also have known this. There's no way Pharaoh is going to let the Israelites go. God's words to Moses wouldn't have been surprising to him at all, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, not even by a mighty hand. And here we begin to see a theme in Exodus that will arise again and again, and that is the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. God displayed evidence after evidence of his great power to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh would not believe in this God. There are people today whose hearts are like Pharaoh's. Someone here may have such a heart. No matter what is said to you, no matter what evidence is brought to your attention, you will not believe in this God. Your heart is like Pharaoh's heart. You have your own little gods you serve in this world. And just as the living God saw and knew Pharaoh's heart, God sees and he knows your heart. He sees and he knows all about your rejection of him, about your rejection of his son and his gospel. And this is not some trivial little matter you can take or leave and it's no big deal. There are terrible and eternal consequences for unbelief in the living God. You know, there are people who say, well, show me evidence. Let God perform a miracle. And then I believe and I'll give my all to God and to the gospel. I believe everything the Bible says. God, through Moses, performed 10 mighty miracles before Pharaoh. And did his heart change? Not at all. So don't imagine that if God performed some kind of miracle to you, you would believe automatically. It simply would not happen. That's how sinful the human heart is. No matter how much the evidence and how great evidence is produced, it does not convince a person that God is God and should be served, honored, and glorified. It requires the power of the Spirit of God at work in your heart. And the way to get to that point is to read God's word, to listen to God's word, to seek to believe that what God is saying is true, to come sincerely and submissive to God's word. And then you may find that God will speak to you and open your heart. Those who are hard-hearted will not do that. They will come with a critical mind to God's word. You must come submissively to God and his word if he is to speak to you. The promises to be given to the Israelites, the petition to be made to Pharaoh, the prediction of Pharaoh's response, and then we see, fourthly, from this passage, the plundering there would be of the Egyptians. The plundering there would be of the Egyptians. Verse 20, God says, "So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go." God speaks in verses 21 and 22 of giving the Israelites favour in the sight of the Egyptians, so that all the Israelites have to do is ask their Egyptian neighbours for articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. The Israelite woman would ask for these things and they would be given, and the mothers would put these clothes on their sons and daughters. They would take the gold and the silver with them out of Egypt. It was in this way that the Israelites would plunder the Egyptians. And commentators point out that this was also God's way of making sure that his people got paid back for all the work they did for Pharaoh, which was only fair. They were slaves in Egypt, working for Pharaoh, a great injustice. When they took the gold and the silver and the clothing, that was payback time, so that justice would be achieved. Also, this plundering of the Egyptians is another proof that God keeps his promises. Back in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 14, God had said to Abraham, "The nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions." Here God's reiterating the promise. "I'm going to keep to my word. Wait till you see when it happens. When you leave Egypt, you will come out with great possessions." God has it all planned out, and it will happen just as he has decreed. God is dealing with Egypt and his people in justice, and his dealing with them are a picture of how God deals with the world in every age and with his people who are in the world. Just as he would deliver the Israelites from the power of Egypt, so God delivers his people from the power of this world. Just as God was in control of Egypt, working out his purposes in salvation for his people, so God is in control of all the nations and of all history. It's not the United States of America. It's not a handful of billionaires. It's not COP26 or global politics. It's God who is in control of all the nations. He has predetermined whatsoever comes to pass, and it will come to pass. He will accomplish salvation for those who believe in his gospel, and he will conquer, if you like, plunder those who are his and his people's enemies, so that they will be no more. That's what God is going to do. And God's people will come out of this world to meet their great deliverer, Christ. And they will come out of it with great possessions, an eternal inheritance that is undefiled and that doesn't fade away. So the all-important final application from this passage is to ask yourself, am I spiritually of Israel or am I of Egypt? To put it simply, are you a God-fearer, trusting in this same God that the Israelites trusted in and who proved mighty to save them? Or are you trusting in the things of this world, in the gods of this world, and what they give you? It's those who trust in God, those who trust in his deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's these meek and lowly people who in the end will conquer when all the great superpowers of this world will have fallen. With God there is safety. In Christ there is salvation. And in the cross of Christ alone there is forgiveness of sins. Put your faith in this God and in his Christ, and you will have no regrets in the present nor in eternity. Amen. Let us once again sing praise to God, and we turn to Psalm number 18. Turn to Psalm number 47. Psalm 47, and we sing stanzas 1 to 5 of the psalm. The whole of the selection, beginning on page 95 in our psalters. The tune is Rimington number 28. In stanza 1, we read, "All peoples, clap your hands and shout. To God with joyful cries, call out. How awesome is the Lord Most High, great King, who rules the earth throughout." Here again we see the sovereignty of God. He is the great King who rules throughout all of the earth, fulfilling his purposes, doing his will. We see this again reiterated at the end of stanza 4. God over all the nations reigns. God sits upon his holy throne. This is the God who is to be worshipped, and it is best to be on his side, since he reigns and he redeems those who worship him and give glory to him. Psalm number 47, we sing stanzas 1 to 5 and remain standing at the close of our singing for prayer and the benediction. Let us praise God. Father in heaven, we thank you that you rule over all the nations of this earth. We have been reminded of this from your word this day, that even at the time of Moses, you ruled over Egypt, and no Pharaoh would prevent you from fulfilling your purposes. We thank you, O God, that we are clear about this, that your word has made it so clear, All the other gods that are in the world of today are likewise idols that are dumb, and it is foolishness to bow down to them. We think of so many false religions, O Lord, having their gods. What a waste of time and effort and energy to bow down to beings that don't even exist. But Lord God, you are the living and true God. Help us to honour you and glorify you, because you have made precious promises to us, even to redeem those whom you call your own. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God the Father through his Son Christ Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, be the portion of each one of you this day and always. Amen.